Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. About a mile off the southeast coast of France, there's a tiny little island on the end of the Friol Archipelago. The entirety of the island is comprised of one massive fort built in the 1520s. It is called the Château d'If. The fortress is heavily fortified with four large towers, high walls on the edge of cliffs that plummet straight down into the ocean depths. It served as a military station for a short time, but is most famous for being used as a prison. Its isolated location and dangerous offshore currents made it ideal for preventing escape, similar to an Alcatraz. In the 19th century, the Château d'If was used to detain political and religious enemies of the state, and the accommodations were dismal and crude, no light, very grim. The life in this island prison was not one anyone would desire, making it one of the most feared and notorious jails in the 19th century. The lower dungeon cells were dug so deep there was no light, no windows, no way to escape and see the outside world. But the prison became internationally famous in the 19th century when Alexandre Dumas wrote his famous novel, The Count of Monte Cristo. And if you read the book or if you've seen the movie, you know that the main character in Dumas' novel does in fact escape the prison. But this only proves how much of a fictional novel this story is. As long as it was a functioning prison, no one ever escaped the Château d'If. Its captives had no chance, no way out, and no hope. Now, captivity is something not uncommon in Scripture. We see the people of Israel, God's people, in captivity all the time throughout the Bible. Multiple times, Israel experienced what it is like to be a captive. We have Moses in Egypt when Israel was under the suppression of Pharaoh and under brutal taskmasters, and they cried out to God for deliverance. There's the Babylonian captivity where King Nebuchadnezzar took Israel from Jerusalem and forced them into a land foreign to themselves, a foreign land with foreign rulers and foreign laws. In the days of Jesus, Jerusalem and the Jews were under the thumb of the Roman Empire and its rulers and governors. So the people of God have known captivity. And so did individuals in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's Joseph and Jeremiah and David, all who spent time in prison throughout their lives. In the New Testament, there's John the Baptist and Peter and Paul, the apostles. But obviously, none of these were residents of the Château d'If. But they knew what it meant to be held captive. They knew what it meant to long for freedom. They understood the helplessness experienced by those who had little or no hope of escaping their captivity. Unlike them, we live in the land of the free. We're not captive, thank the Lord, and we don't serve foreign masters. In fact, we enjoy the freedom of living in a country where we more or less can do whatever we'd like. We live under our own rule, under our own sovereign rights, fully autonomous and entirely independent, don't we? Or do we? You know, maybe not. Maybe not. Regarding our government, yes, we do live in a system of relative self-governance of the people, by the people, for the people, and so on. But this doesn't mean we are free from captivity by any means. Indeed, tonight I'd like to help you consider the fact that what we do, in fact, know what it means to be captive, to be imprisoned, and to live under the submission of foreign masters. But I have in mind a different kind of captivity. We may live in the land of the free, but we are imprisoned by more insidious masters. Greed, lust, envy, revenge. Always having a desire for more. We suffer from insatiable longing to have more things, more stuff, more pleasure, more recognition for ourselves. It's the father who can't stop staying at work and doing more work at his job, either because he feels like he'll never have enough money to satisfy the family standard of living, or he doesn't have enough recognition and his reputation is not secure, and so he can't be at home to relax. It's the woman who continues to buy new clothes, fill her closet, and can't stop working out because the image she has, she's imprisoned to the image she has of herself from 10 or 15 years ago. It's the teenage girl who is constantly checking Twitter and Instagram because she needs to know all those likes on her post that she's posted. It's the teenage boy who's imprisoned by his phone and the images that it so easily delivers. These people are captive. Not in a stone prison or a foreign land or foreign rulers, but they are just as stuck, just as confined, and just as helpless. There are other prisons too. The unhealthy relationship you just can't seem to get out of. The addictive behavior that is always overpowering. No matter how hard you try, you just can't stop doing it. The dead-end job that you can't live with, but also can't seem to live without. I'm afraid, my friends, we know captivity far too well. But now tonight, as we have explored the ways we can sum the gospel in seven words throughout the Lenten season, I would like for us to keep these various prisons of ours in our minds. And as we do, our reading from Luke will provide us the much-needed direction we need. In Luke 4, 16 through 21, we read about one of Jesus' first recorded ever sermons. And here's how Luke puts it. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as it was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue stared intently at him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And when Jesus says these things, the people marveled and wondered and were amazed at the authority that he spoke these things with. And I have to believe that I think one of the reasons they did so is because the imagery that Jesus picked up from Isaiah was so poignant. "He has sent me to proclaim the liberty of the captives," Jesus said. One way to describe the good news of Jesus is that he frees his people. He frees you and me from captivity. Earlier, I mentioned a number of prisons in which we live: greed, lust, envy, hate. Behind them all is sin. Paul talks about in Romans 7, he feels the same way, he describes his experience as a Christian and how badly he wants to live the faithful life of a Christian, but he can't stop following the desires of his heart, the evil desires of his heart. In the end, he recognizes just how hopeless it is and just how helpless he is. "What a wretched man I am," he laments. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who can secure his release? Who can deliver him from the guilt and shame? Who can rescue him from a life of service to sin? Who can set him free? As Paul says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And thanks be to God indeed, who freed Paul, who frees us from all that imprisons us: sin, death, despair, selfishness, pride. He has freed us through his life, his death, and his resurrection so that we will continue to be free in him, free from every single prison, from every captor, and from everyone who oppresses us. And that's it. 7 words. How might we confess the gospel tonight? Jesus frees us from all our prisons. In Psalm 34, 17 through 19, David wrote, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." My sisters and brothers, the good news this evening is that Jesus frees us from all that holds us captive. Through the might of his word and for his glory and our good, Jesus frees us from sin and death and the devil so that we might live in him in freedom and love. So that we might share this freedom and love with those who are still captive, who are still suffering in their oppression from sin. Jesus frees us from all our prisons, and he frees them too. And they hear this good news as we proclaim it to them throughout our lives. And this is just one more way to confess the gospel. But don't let this stop you from thinking of other ways that you might also share this good news. Keep working on your own confessions. Keep reflecting on God's love for you in Christ, and keep preparing to share this hope you have in Christ with those around you. And may this ever-present freedom and love that our Heavenly Father has given to us in Christ, his Son, be with us this Lenten season and always. Amen.